just invite His presence in this morning.
God, we look at the heart of the Father that Jesus revealed to us. You said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears and will open, I will come in and sup with him, he with me." God, I pray our hearts are open today to receive what you have for each one of your sons and daughters in this house. God, I pray the Holy Spirit will move mightily upon our hearts, our souls, and minds, that we will open up our hearts to the Word of God, to the worship of God, to the prayer, to the Most High God. And I pray it will be a pleasing aroma, a pleasing incense that rises to the heavenlies today in Jesus' name. I pray to God we will open our hearts to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing this one.
To the lost. not afraid to leave my past behind. I won't be shaken. No, I won't be shaken. 'Cause my fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. There's power that can break off every
by you. This is how I fight my battle.
This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. Oh, this is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. Oh, this is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. At your table, it may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. Oh, this is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how.
Your faithfulness, faithfulness.
praise again. Jesus, you're still enough. Keep me within your love. My heart will sing your praise again. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed me yet.
Us. For God has proved his love by giving us his greatest treasure, the gift of his Son. And since God freely offered him up as the sacrifice for us all, he certainly won't withhold from us anything he has to give. Who then would dare to accuse those whom God has chosen in love to be his? God himself is the judge who has issued his final verdict over them. Not guilty. How many of you know when you come to Jesus, he removes everything you've done wrong as far as the east is from the west? It's just not there anymore. Who then is left to condemn us? Certainly not Jesus, the anointed one. For he gave his life for us, and even more than that, he has conquered death and is now risen, exalted, and enthroned by God at his right hand. So how could he possibly condemn us since he is continually praying for our triumph? Who could ever divorce us from the endless love of God's anointed one? Absolutely no one. Say no one. No one can separate you from the love of God. For nothing in the universe has the power to diminish his love toward us. Someone in here this morning needs to know that you are greatly loved. There's nothing that you could ever do or nothing that you've done that could ever separate you from the love of God. And it gives a list here of those things that could never separate us. It says troubles, pressures, and problems are unable to come between us and heaven's love. What about persecutions, dangers, and death threats? No, for they are all impotent to hinder omnipotent love. Presence this morning. It's a privilege, God, to be able to come to church and gather together and worship God with one voice, with one heart. Lord, I thank you that you are still on the throne, that nothing in this nation is a shock to you or a surprise to you. It says in the word that he who sits in the heavens, he laughs. There is no power on earth that can challenge the power of God and triumph over it. It says in the word of God that he's overcome the world. It says in this world you will have trials and tribulations. It says after that, I have overcome the world. God, I just pray right now a supernatural peace come into every heart in this house right now. Whatever you came looking for today, you don't find it in a building. You don't find it anywhere else but in the presence of God. And Lord, we come in today declaring, God, that you are all that we need. The day when we remember the persecuted church. I can't imagine someone losing their life because they love Jesus. Can't imagine it. Can't imagine the level of hate. Time it was hate to put Jesus on the cross, it was the love of God as well. Figure that one out. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that who should soever believeth in him would have everlasting life. You know, the Spirit of God is here this morning to just come to you in whatever way you need, whatever you need. He's here to minister to that need. He's here to fulfill that need. He's here to heal your hearts. He's here to heal your bodies. He's here to heal your marriage. He's here to touch every part of you and every area of your life that you feel that you lack. He's ready to touch you with that abundant love. Will you just come to him? Will you just say, God, I need that. And if I didn't mention it, tell him what you need this morning. Just tell him what you need. God is a God of exuberant love. He does exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Praise God. surrender our lives to you this morning. We surrender, God, everything that holds us down. Everything, God, that blocks us from your love coming in. We yield that to you this morning, God. God, I'm thankful that you've made a way for us to... You've made a way for us, God, to access our Heavenly Father. It was by your shed blood on the cross. It was by the blood of Jesus. Lord, I pray for physical bodies this morning. If you need a healing in your body, could you just signify by raising your hand? God, in the name of Jesus, we just collectively pray this morning for Paul. And if any of you guys want to move over and lay hands on Paul, that'd be awesome. Holy Spirit, come. Just come in this place. Increase your presence, God. We want more of you, God. We just declare that you are our healer. And God, we already know that you've touched Paul's ear once before. So right now, by the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Ghost, I command that infection to leave Paul's inner ear and every component inside of his head in Jesus' name. I command that infection to leave right now in Jesus' name. And I pray, God, that before he got the infection, I pray, God, that you would restore him back even better than he was before that. In the name of Jesus, we come against that infirm spirit. You will not have Paul's hearing in Jesus' name. God, thank you for restoring Paul's ear and his hearing 100%. We declare it. We decree it 100%. Can you just say 100%? Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And God, every hand that was raised that needs a healing touch from you, God, I ask right now, with the fire of the Holy Spirit, that you touch every physical body. I command infirm spirits to depart from every body in this house in Jesus Christ's name. Your grace across our state and our nation this week, especially, God. I thank you, God, that we have the ability to exercise our right to vote. I thank you, God, that we live in a free nation. I thank you, God, for the blood that was shed by the American soldiers that have assured us and kept that liberty alive and have kept our Constitution in place by giving their very lives. It says in 1 Peter 4, since Christ, though innocent, suffered in his flesh for you, now you also must be a prepared soldier, having the same mindset. For whoever has died in his body is done with sin. Jesus, I'm thankful that you went the whole way to the cross. You saw every face. You saw every person before you. You know who they are. You saw their life before they were even formed in their mother's womb. You knew them. That's what the Word of God says. You need to know that your life was known. Your life was known before you were in your mother's womb. And God has a destiny and a plan for every one of you. God, you are so good. You are so amazing. We just love you this morning, God. We ask your presence come in this house. Just increase, God. Break down the walls of our heart, God. God, we give you permission to offend our minds, to change our hearts. I bind every religious demon in Jesus Christ's name. And I declare the freedom of the Holy Ghost in this house. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Come on, can you just give Jesus praise this morning? Begin to thank Him for the things in your life. Begin to thank Him for your family. Begin to thank Him that you have a place to live, that you have food on the table. God, we thank you, Jesus. We thank you for this church. We thank you for our lives, God. We thank you for freedom. God, we thank you that men and women that are standing for life and freedom will be elected on Tuesday. In Jesus' name, we declare it, God. It's our desire. It is our desire that righteousness continue to reign in this nation. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. We praise you, God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. God, we ask your anointing on the word as it's preached this morning. It would just go right into our hearts. It would change us, God. That we would come alive, God. That you would light our hearts on fire, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Just go to someone this morning and tell them what you're thankful for. I'm going to be reading this morning in Exodus chapter 30, beginning in verse 34. The passage is on the screen in the New King James Version, but I'll be reading from the Message. Exodus 30, beginning in verse 34. God spoke to Moses, "Take fragrant spices, gum, resin, onycha, galbanum, and add pure frankincense. Mix the spices in equal proportions to make an aromatic incense, the art of a perfumer, salted and pure, holy. Now crush some of it into powder and place some of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting where I will meet with you. It will be for you the holiest of holy places. When you make this incense, you are not to copy the mixture for your own use. It's holy to God. Keep it that way. Whoever copies it for personal use will be excommunicated."
Well, good morning. Is everybody doing well this morning? As you see, we were a little scant from our normal worship complement up here. Angie is away and Paul is on the mend. And we'll be glad to have both of them back very soon. But I want to thank Sarah and Alan especially for stepping up. And it's not easy when you try to do the type of worship that we do here with a three-person team, but guys made it work, so thank you. Well done. Appreciate that. Some of you who know me would expect, this being Election Day coming up Tuesday, that I might be preaching on that. Well, frankly, if you were here last week, I would say I preached on it last week, so you'll have to listen to the audio. We just finished a series, Prophets, priests, princesses, and the man out of the book of Ezekiel. And last week we finished up on the priest, or I'm sorry, on the prince, the governmental issues. And so today we're moving on. We're starting to, it's a new message. If you were here a number of weeks ago, we had a series on the meaning of the holy anointing oil for the temple that God had commanded that Moses and Aaron assembled together with different ingredients, and each of those ingredients had a special purpose and a special weight that was to be put into the oil, and the oil was used to anoint the holy objects of the temple, of the wilderness tabernacle at that time. But it would have carried over to when the time of Solomon built the temple. They used that same, those same ingredients of the holy anointing oil right down to Aaron and his sons as the priests had to receive the anointing. And we had a long series on that. But I felt compelled to come back to that part of Scripture because I did not talk about the holy incense. The holy incense, in fact, Sherry and I talked about getting some incense for this message to make it more of an example. Well, we didn't do that. We're not against incense. It's nothing wrong. It's not our custom. Maybe it could be. But I want to just kind of bring to your attention, when God has Moses and Aaron and in the Old Testament to assemble something, he has a purpose for those things. They're not happenstance. They're not just thrown together with some random spice and some random ingredient. He has a purpose for this. He has a purpose for everything that he does. And so as we go forward today, I just really want to talk about a couple things, because in this message, in this, I don't know if it's going to be a series or not, only God knows, but I would term it as Christian living. If you were to able to look at the messages that we bring to the church in this house, I would easily categorize them. Some of them are faith, a focus on faith, because without faith, it is impossible to please God, because those who will come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. There's this, I'll call it a command, because it says in the Scripture, if we're going to come to God, we have to have something settled in our mind, in our hearts. We have to believe that He is, and that He'll reward those who seek Him. And I think that's often phrased as, well, does that mean He's going to give me everything I ask for? I got to say, I know God has, through Jesus Christ, has portrayed Himself as a father. We can understand that because we all had a father. Good or bad, we all had a father, and some of us have a father. But my father did not give me everything that I asked for. Quite the contrary. He always was a great provider for our household, always had our needs met. We never really went hungry. Unless we didn't want to eat the hamburger gravy night after night, then I guess I went hungry. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. In the early 60s, the economy was a little different. And depending on how your mom or your father or mother or both were employed, things were a little different. But my father was a great provider, but he was also a wise man. He was a Christian man. And there were certain things that he would not give me. We lived in the city of Buffalo, New York. And I remind myself of the Christmas story when the little boy Ralphie wants a BB gun, because our family was an outdoor family. We were a hunting family. And we kind of grew up in the country most of our lives. But by the time we moved to Buffalo, New York, I was now 9, 10, 11 years old. And we lived in a very suburban, kind of a crowded environment. And I wanted a really cool BB gun for Christmas. In fact, I think I wanted it 3 Christmases in a row. That was like on top of my list. And I never got it. And it wasn't because my dad didn't love me. It's because he did love me, because he knows as soon as I got that BB gun, it's not going to be a good thing for my neighborhood. And he's right. I mean, just again, it's not that I was a wild child necessarily. At the same time, I had the wisdom of the 9 and 10-year-old, and that wasn't a lot. So it was, of course, it was. But back to where God is. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We've done series that are based on a focus of faith, whether we recognize it or not. And we even talked about, we had to just finish the series, Follow the Cloud. And in Follow the Cloud, it was about Moses and the people of Israel coming out of Egypt and going in directions that the people never would have expected. Probably Moses never would have expected. They were going south when they thought they should be going north because it's shorter that way. But when we saw that principle that was taught in that series, it's an identical principle that was taught in the book of Job. And the principle of the book of Job is this. It wasn't a matter of whether Job was right or wrong. That was never that, and when Job's three friends came along and said, Job, I don't know what you did, but you really messed up somewhere. Look at the disaster in your life. Job says, I didn't do anything wrong. And the implication that Job is saying is that, in not so many words, God must have missed it here somewhere, because I'm a righteous man. And near the end of the book of Job, if you were to study, you will find out that now God shows up. And you recognize in that message, the same as it is for the people of Israel, it wasn't about whether Job was right or not. It wasn't about whether the people of Israel were going in the right direction or the wrong direction according to them. It was about what was going to happen for God to give him glory. And in the wilderness, it was a matter of God receiving glory over Pharaoh and his army and his pagan gods and his nation. God was glorified. And if the people would have went north as they came out of Egypt, and they would have went the short way, they never would have encountered the Red Sea. It never would have been parted for them because they would have taken the easy way out. But the cloud says, no, we're going to go this way. That's a series of faith. It's not always easy to live in the Christian walk. And it's not always, as some would say, cracked as it's cracked up to be, because we misapply the scriptures and we misapply the meaning of what God has intended for his sons and daughters. I can go hungry and still be a blessed man. In fact, as Sherry was praying, it reminded me of this principle. Gratitude is thanking God for what he's given us. Faith is thanking God for what he's going to give us. Amen? Saying, God, I don't know what you have in store for me, but I am thankful because I know what's going to take place from your hand is for my betterment, and more importantly, for the betterment of the kingdom of God. When we went through that series, The Ingredients of an Anointed Life, with the holy anointing oil, that series was really a focus on holiness, being set apart. As Aaron was set apart and his sons were set apart. And the principles that we brought forward there was a series on holiness, not perfection. We have the holiness of God when we receive Jesus. But when we do that, there's a requirement that we focus and pursue him at all costs. And when we fall, he is ready like a heavenly father to stand us up and dust us off. And through the grace of God, we're able to get back on track through the blood of Jesus Christ and his forgiveness. We talked about measuring success, how we measure success from an earthly perspective versus how success is measured from a kingdom perspective. And you can take all the parameters out there and all the measurements that would, whether, let's just talk about church life. My focus and our focus is this: God, are you pleased with what we're doing? That's the question. It doesn't matter what the newspapers say. It doesn't matter what the critics say. It doesn't matter what the neighbors say. The neighbors say, I make $1 million a year. That's not true. If you hear that, just forget it. Okay? It's not true. Doesn't matter what the neighbors say, but the neighbors say that or said that. So as we get into this series on the holy incense, I want us to understand that the lesson, the message that I believe God has in store for us is, as many of the messages, especially from the Old Testament, are, they're metaphorical. They're there to represent something. These ingredients in the holy incense are there to make a parallel to certain things in our lives in Christian living, New Testament living. So as we take the Old Testament now and apply it, and in fact, I don't even like that word. You know what? I don't know that Old Testament is even in the Bible, that word. I think it should be called the First Testament and the Second Testament. I'll have to check. I was going to do a little research on that. But we say, well, it's old. Well, it's not worth teaching. No, it's very much applicable. Because let's just talk about when God established the tabernacle, give the command to Moses, as I said, would later become the temple in Jerusalem that Solomon would build. You have the outer court, you have the inner court, and you have the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. And the outer court was for all people. You had all the court of the Gentiles, and then the women's court, they called that. And then the inner court, you had to be a priest to be in the inner court. And the Holy of Holies was only entered by the high priest once a year. Well, understand that in in the Christian's perspective, the outer court is all of us. It's all of us. We have a place in the outer court, and we have an opportunity to go to the inner court through salvation, through Jesus Christ. There's a gate that we can enter. It's called faith in Jesus Christ as the propitiation for our sin. And when we enter the inner court, guess what? When we receive Jesus Christ, we're a part of the priesthood. We are a priest. You believers in this room are a priest or a priestess. Do you understand that? I don't want to call it our role. That's our privilege. And then because Jesus made way on his death on the cross and his resurrection, you remember the veil of the Holy of Holies was rent from top to bottom. He gave us now as our high priest access to what? The presence of God. And so you see the metaphor of the Old Testament is now carried over right into Jesus Christ and his role for us. So this message, I will call it Christian living. This incense I want to talk about. I just want to, before I even get into the passage, I want to read a verse from Psalm 1. In fact, I'm going to read a couple of verses that pertain to incense and what the meaning is. I mean, we don't just talk, well, it smells good. Well, that's fine, but there's more to it than that in Scripture. The psalmist writes in Psalm 141, verse 2, it says, "Let my prayer rise before you as incense." As if you've ever, I mentioned it during our worship practice today, that some of us are in my age group in the 60s and 70s, incense was a big deal, like a big deal. Like everywhere you go, especially in, I'll say among the hippie community, but I think even the Jesus movement in the 60s and 70s was using incense. You know, it's not a good thing or a bad thing. You know, it was something that you would well recognize. And so he says, "Let my prayer rise before you as incense." And you, if you've ever seen incense, when you light it, it's similar to any other ember. It'll begin to rise. You can see the smoke and it begins to cloud the air and it begins to fill the room. The psalmist says, I want my prayer to be like that, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. You read the chapter 6 of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet says this, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up and seated upon the throne. The whole earth was filled with his glory. The train of his temple filled the temple, or a train of his robe filled the temple. And it says, I saw seraphim flooding the place, and they were singing out, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty.' And it says, the doors and the posts of the temple, they were shaken." And then he says, "There was smoke everywhere." This smoke in the presence of God is how it's described for us in Scripture. As we're coming near to, very near to Christmas time, it's hard to believe. If you remember the story in the book of Luke of Zechariah the priest, he goes in, he's chosen by lot to go in and burn incense. It says while he's in there burning incense, he encounters an angel of the Lord that begins to speak with him. But it says while he was doing burning the incense as a member of the priesthood, it says outside the people were in prayer. And the symbolism in Scripture is always when they're burning incense in the inner court, on the altar of incense, that outside the people are praying. You say, what's the connection? The connection is this. In the natural, the people are praying. They're lifting up petitions. They're praising God. All this thing coming from the spirit man that God has ordained are then symbolically applied to the incense. It's a symbolism that God is, and it comes and fills into, and it comes to the, in fact, the very nostrils of God, if you'll allow the Scripture to use that metaphor. Incense is found in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. I have two passages I want to read to you. It says, "Now when Jesus is talking about the lamb that was slain, Jesus had taken the scroll. The four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." It's the prayers of the church. We come here on Wednesday nights, for example, and we pray, and we don't always understand. We rarely understand. It doesn't mean we're not taking it important we are, but we don't understand. It's almost like God, sometimes it seems like the heavens are brass and my prayers are bouncing off the 10 portions of this ceiling, and we make him come to the point where, God, are you hearing me? I assure you, he is not only hearing you, but he is storing those prayers that are lifted up as a petition, as though it were incense rising to the heavenlies. Golden bowls are full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And then later on, Revelation 8, 3 and 4, the angel has a golden censer. He came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne of God. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. In fact, I put it this way. The essence of prayer, the noblest form of it, is thus typified by the cloud of sweet odors that go up before God. So understand, this incense was there for a purpose. And I've noticed something else, that when you're burning incense, something takes place in a room. First of all, anything is not like it is pushed out. And the odor, the beautiful odor of an incense like this, it begins to fill the room. And so it is with our life and members of the kingdom of God, that we've been commanded through as disciples and as believers in Jesus Christ to fill the earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ and with the love of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we do well and other times we don't. But that does not change the mission. So I just want to go through some of these ingredients. If you'll follow along with me, I've taken the time to give you the phonetics because it helps me, because these are not words that I use very often. I'm back to Exodus 30, verse 34. I'll be reading the New American Standard. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, take for yourself spices." And the first one is stakti. Stakti. It's probably the first time you've ever heard that, maybe from the pulpit. I don't know if you've ever heard that. I know I've never preached it. You've probably read that in your Old Testament studies, and we read over these things, and I'm not demeaning that because there's so much in the Scripture, but it has meaning. Stakti, and the word there in Hebrew means to drop. To drop. It's droplets, and I'll talk about how that's formed in just a moment. But it's a word that has at least two applications. In Joel chapter 7, verse 16, God says, through the prophet Joel, "You sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac." It means to drop, to release something. That's that stakti we're seeing there. And the true definition of stakti is the word you'll be more familiar with, not the word, but the meaning. It's called apobalsam. Apobalsam. I've never heard that either, but it's called the balm of Gilead. And that, you may have heard that. In fact, I'll read you the one verse that we know Balm of Gilead is found. It's Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 32. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God is speaking his heart to the nation of Israel that has been disobedient. To the tribe of Judah, they've been disobedient. They've become involved in pagan idolatry. They've become involved in child sacrifice. And they've gone after other gods and have completely disregarded the Lord God of Israel. And the word of the Lord comes through Jeremiah in chapter 8, verse 32. God is saying this, "Is there no balm in Gilead?" And that's the balm we're talking about, this stakti. "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the truth of the daughter of my people not been restored?" And you read that. In fact, I've read that before, and I've never taken time to say, what does that really mean? I've taken a lot of time, and as I studied this verse, I want to just understand what God is saying to the Israel. The balm of Gilead, if you remember in the book of Genesis, I believe it's chapter 35, where Joseph is down in the pit. His brothers are thinking, should I kill him? What are we going to do with this? And one of the brothers gets the idea, hey, let's get a little money off of this guy. And here come these traders. They're coming from the region of Gilead. And it says they're carrying balm. And that's the balm that they're carrying. It was very expensive, very costly. And they were on their way to Egypt. And that caravan of camels is coming through. And the brothers look up. And I wonder if Joseph could hear the camels coming in this loud parade of Ishmaelites coming down the road. And he's probably wondering. He probably hears his brothers conspiring from the bottom of the pit. And he hears them saying, I'm going to sell them. Let's sell him into slavery and get a little money. I want to just say something to you. Joseph, there's no complaint on his tongue when we study it, when we read that scripture, but I will encourage you, sometimes God's rescue plan looks like a caravan of camels. It does. God's rescue plan for whatever you're dealing with may not always line up to what you think would be God's best plan. I think Joseph would have been very happy if his father would have just came along and rescued him. I think he would have been very happy if one of the brothers would have stood up and says, let's send them back to daddy. Wasn't going to be that. The caravan of camels comes by and he's sold into slavery. And God's rescue plan for Joseph at that time in his life was a caravan of camels. It took him into bondage. It took him into Egypt. It took him into Potiphar's house. It took him into being falsely accused. It put him in the prison. But finally he was recognized for the gifting that was on his life and promoted to the second in the land. And had he not been hijacked by a caravan of camels, it never would have happened. I don't know what your caravan of camels may be or may have been. Maybe you have a broken relationship. I was just sharing with someone before the congregation, someone very close to us, their spouse walked out on them. Like out of nowhere, out of the blue, just they're gone. And those are hard things to deal with in life. And sometimes those caravans of camels, like, I don't want a caravan of camels. I want to, in that case, I just want to be married and live a normal life and have a father for my child. And I'm not saying it's God's plan that instituted that, but I will say this, that God has a plan for that young lady's life. And the caravan of camels has come through, and she's being removed from that situation. And I believe without question, God has better plans for her and for her family. There's no doubt in my mind. So the metaphor of this, when God through Jeremiah says, isn't there any balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? This balm had healing properties. And that's why the caravan of camels and the Ishmaelites were taking it over to Egypt, because it was really costly. One of the greatest medicines of the day. And God knows what was there. He knew that people were able to benefit from it. And he sees a land that is struggling. He sees a land that he's ready to judge because of their disobedience. And what is he saying? There is healing available to you. Why don't you use it? And that's in the natural. What he's saying in the spiritual is, if you would just repent and turn to me, that's the healing balm you need. And boy, United States of America, can you hear those words? Beginning with the pastors in the pulpits, and I'm one of them. There's healing through repentance. There's healing if our nation was turned back its heart to God and the things of God and the principles of God. Truth, justice, loving your neighbor, and so on. There's no balm in Gilead. In fact, in summary, what God is saying, you haven't sought God's given remedy for your condition. He's saying to Israel, you have not sought the remedy for your condition, and it's available to you. Isn't there balm in Gilead? Yes, the answer is yes. It's a rhetorical question. And he's saying, well, why wouldn't you go and receive the healing? And in the spiritual, what he's saying is the balm for your nation, so I do not judge it, is simply to turn away from your idolatry and turn back to the God who you've been called to worship, the God who delivered you out of Egypt. Sakti produces resin when it's wounded. That's how you get the balm of Gilead or Sakti. That's how you get the essence of it. You have to wound the plant. It's almost like in March, if you've gone through this parts of Pennsylvania in March, you'll see all these, they look like cables, but they're actually tubes connected to different maple trees. Have you seen that? I know there's a number of places up near Mansfield I've seen that. And then you'll see a big silver tub, and what they're doing is they're tapping the trees and taking the sap out, and they have to take that sap, which looks and almost tastes like water, and it's reduced. I think it's 40 parts to one. So if you have 40 parts of this sap, this resin, you boil it down to where it's one part, and you get maple syrup, the sausage. Oh, you don't get the sausage. You get maple syrup. I love maple syrup on pancakes. I have to stay away from it because I don't know. So the question to us as believers, as I mentioned at the outset, this series, this message is on Christian living. And I'm speaking to you believers in the house. When you're wounded, what comes out? This was a beautiful item, but it required a wound. And that when it was wounded, the plant was wounded, something beautiful came out. So the question again, when we're wounded, what comes out? Is it bitterness or something with the sweet aroma representing Jesus. I know we had a tragic murder of four people, well, a murder-suicide, basically, of four people yesterday right in our very county here, tragically. But it's easy for us to forgive people when we've been wronged to a point. But when it's been taken to that extent, it's very difficult for family members to forgive. And I understand that. That's the natural reaction. But I want to talk about the most unjust murder in history, when the Son of God was murdered on the tree of Calvary. The most unjust murder in history. A man who did only good for the nation. A man who was sent by God as their Messiah into their very midst. If they had read their old scripture, if they had read Daniel, they could have figured it out. This is the Messiah, but it was not God the Father's plan for Jesus to get an easy escape. God the Father's plan was for His Son to die on the cross, to be murdered. And as He's hanging there, after He's been falsely accused, after He's been beaten, after He's been charged, after He's been mocked, and people clicking their tongues and wagging their heads and saying to Him, "If you're really God, come down off of that cross, Jesus." And as they're laying the death knell and the death blows to Him and giving Him the spear that would end His life, He says these words, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." There's love right there. There's love. He's wounded, and what poured out was love. And so it should be when Christian, as believers, when we're wounded. Sure, it's hurt. And it's not an easy response to us to return in kind. And I'm not saying to go down the street and be attacked and not defend yourself. I don't find that anywhere in Scripture. What I'm saying is this. I'm saying about an attitude of bitterness and unforgiveness that stays with people for days, which turn into months, which turn into years, that so many times consumes them. Sherry and I were in a church a number of years ago. Before Sarah was born, and I'll never forget, the man was 75 years old, I'd say, maybe 80. Big man. And every Sunday he would come in with his lovely wife, and he looked as bitter can be. And he would sit there with his arms crossed, and if you have your arms crossed now, I wasn't speaking to you. But he's sitting there with his arms crossed, and you could tell every Sunday. But he goes to a revival meeting on a weekend. And he comes in on Sunday to this church. Actually, the revival meeting wasn't there. It was somewhere else in another church. But you see, the Spirit of God moved on that man who was almost 80 years of age. And I see this man come into church that day, and he's got a smile on his face. And he's almost like he's got a spring in his step. And they had an opportunity for testimony in that service, which is kind of unusual. And he stood up. He said, "I had unforgiveness in my heart for years. So much so that I was paralyzed. I couldn't move." And he walked bent over. He said, "I haven't been able to raise my arms in I don't forget how many years." He said, "Look at me." He said, "I've been set free by the power and the love of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Ghost." He was released the bitterness. And when we released the bitterness, all of a sudden, his physical ailments were released also. What comes out when we're wounded? We as believers are to have an aroma. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul writes, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ through us diffuses." You know what diffuses is? You ever been to go, like in the Christmas time, we'll go up to Macy's. And sometimes you walk along the street and they're roasting those vanilla almond cashews. They have them at the Shore too. And they smell so good. They do. The aroma, and that's what the meaning of the word is. It is diffusing throughout the region, throughout the whole boardwalk in that case. "The fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ." That's a high standard, ladies and gentlemen. That is what people are to see and to sense when we enter their space. "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." Those who are perishing sometimes don't honor the fragrance that we bring and the teaching that we bring. This culture is difficult for the Christian, and I'll talk more about that. But as I've said before, there was an indifference to Christianity, which has now become an animosity towards Christianity and the teachings of Jesus Christ. The teaching on marriage, one man, one woman. The teaching on life, I've been fearfully and wonderfully made, knit together in my mother's womb. There's animosity towards that. And so when we bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, and especially if we bring it not in retaliation, but we simply, through the grace of God, we respond not in bitterness, but in love, it gives us a foolish appearance. But to put it this way, the more we are wounded, church, the more goodness we produce and the more valuable we can become to God. I thought that was good. Because this balm of Gilead was very valuable, but you had to be wounded to produce it. And finally, those woundings will produce character that is known to all. Not that you'll be perfect and I'll be perfect, certainly not. But I'll convey an attitude of the love of Jesus Christ that's within me. My question to you is this. These limbs of this bush, more of a bush, they have to be exposed. They have to be sliced. Are we willing to be exposed and look foolish? Because this goes against the natural way of man. Our natural response is to retaliate. Our natural response is to be bitter against people for what they've done to us. And sometimes, yes, unjustly. Or is it to forgive? Because that's what my Bible says. Are we willing to look foolish to the world? David, some of you are here for the first time. We're so glad you're here. We bless your lives. You are here for the worship. Every church worships differently, and I certainly honor that. And this is the calling, the flavor of the worship here. But I'll say this. Regardless of how we worship, it should be an all-out event. It should be we are just giving ourselves, regardless of what people around are thinking. This is a matter of what is God thinking by my... It's not even my actions as much as my heart and my spirit. Am I worshiping Him or am I thinking about what the person next to me is doing? When David had assembled the entire nation in his first official act, when that took place, when all 12 tribes were joined together, that he went and he got the Ark of the Covenant that had not been honored in the days of King Saul. And he brings it to Jerusalem and they with a lot of peril. And we know that when he was bringing it across the threshing floor of Achan, that Uzzah stuck his hand out to stabilize the Ark of the Covenant because it was on an ox cart, which it should have never been on an ox cart. God always commanded the priests to carry the Ark of the Covenant with poles. And because they were dishonoring the presence of God and they were honoring the culture, because the former culture who had captured it put it on a cart. And this is the danger of following the culture. When you begin to follow the culture, you step away from the things of God. And because of the disobedience of the priest Uzzah, it seemed like he was doing a good thing. The oxen stumbled. The Ark of the Covenant's going to fall off. I better stop it. And the Lord says, never touch it. And because of that, he was stricken dead. They leave the Ark there in the house of a priest. David's trying to figure out. A few weeks or months later, he gets it. I realize what happened. I should never have had that on an ox cart. God says that the Ark of the Covenant is to be carried only by priests and only on poles. And so they come out and they get the Ark of the Covenant. And now they are coming into Jerusalem. And David has prepared a tent for it, the tabernacle of David. And they're going to bring this in. And it's a forerunner to the temple that Solomon, his son, would build. As they're coming in, he is rejoicing. And he basically almost stripped down to nothing. And he's singing and he's dancing. And all the Levites are playing the music. It must have been a great day. That presence of God has come back to Jerusalem. And his wife, Michael, is looking out the window. She don't like it. And David comes into the house and she says, "You are foolish. You're an embarrassment. How you've distinguished yourself today in front of all Israel." David says in not so many words, "I wasn't dancing for you." I wasn't dancing for Israel. I was dancing for God. He's my only audience. And I don't care if I'm alone or if there's a million people around. It doesn't matter. He's my audience. And I'm worshiping Him. Foolish. It says she despised him in her heart. One more thing I want to talk about this ingredient. The wood of the tree, or more of a bush, of the stocky or the apple balsam, balm of Gilead comes from. The wood of the tree or bush is called torchwood. I thought that was interesting. That the wood of that tree is called torchwood. The reason is because it has the potential to start fire. So we heat with wood when it gets really cold. And I go down there, and I have learned I'm not going to start my fire with paper. It'll work eventually. I get fire starters. And in them is wood, and there's petroleum base in there, and they're all mixed together like a little log. And I put that puppy in there with a little bit of paper, and I light it, and I step back. And all of a sudden now, it's almost like a torchwood, because the ingredients to burn are inside it. And my fire is going in no time. And I say that to say this, we are to be a potential to have be a fire starter as Christians. And I don't mean fire starter in a bad way, I mean in a good way. We are to be the torchwood of God. This is the essence of His incense. This is part and parcel to the ingredients of what He has commanded, that we are to be ready at moment's notice as though we're soldiers in the army of God, because we are, to stand up, to step up, and fight the battle of righteousness, not in the natural, but in the spiritual. Moving on to the next ingredient. This I thought was fascinating. It's called anaka. Anaka. And you would think this ingredient must have come from some kind of a shrub or plant. No. It comes from a sea creature. And they still use it today in certain high-end perfumes. It's the claw of a sea creature. It's not even the claw. There's this little thing. It's a flap door on these sea creatures. And this little thing, they obviously would harvest it off the animal. It's used in incense and in perfume. And it has a purpose. It's called a fixative. I've never heard of that until I studied this. But the fixative simply means this. It kind of binds the other things together and allows them to kind of do their thing. It's like in your salt shaker today, they have stuff in there that keeps it from lumping and clumping. I forget what it's called. Some kind of ciliate. And that's kind of what this stuff does. And it's a fixative added to prevent rapid evaporation. It kind of holds on to the ingredient. And when it's burnt, it emits a peculiar odor. Doesn't mean it's bad or good. It's distinctive. And this word only appears one time in the Bible. One time. Guess where? Right here, obviously. So I want to say that to say this for you. This is about Christian living, church. 1 Peter 2:9, Peter says this, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." I said that earlier. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into a marvelous light. You are a peculiar people. Well, what makes you peculiar? And peculiar doesn't have the connotation there that we often look. If someone's peculiar, they're just an oddball all the time. It's not the meaning there, but there will be something that distinguishes you that is not the norm. And that's what the word peculiar means. It's unique. And sometimes the world doesn't really cotton to someone who believes that there's a God that we can't see, but we worship. And because we worship this God and His Son, Jesus Christ, who has saved us from our sins, and even though we can't see that our sins have been cleansed, they are, because through faith, the Word of God tells us that's exactly the transaction that happens the moment I confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and confess my sins. And so we have these things, and all of a sudden the world and the natural is looking at you like, wait a minute, you're worshiping a God you can't see. You believe you've been forgiven of your sins that you can't see. And it's almost all of a sudden the natural world begins to look at you and say, there's something wrong with you. You're peculiar. Okay, granted, nothing wrong with me, but I'm peculiar. Because I believe without question, God has given us His Word. I know it to be true. Jesus said this, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Why? Because Jesus says, because I testified that the world's works were evil. So when you begin to calling out things in our culture that go against the grain, that go against the norm, that go against the narrative, how's that? When you go, I mentioned an NBC reporter 2 weeks ago in the message that when I talked about the prophets, the false prophets, she stood up and says, this is exactly what's taking place here. She was beat down by everybody on her side of the fence because you're not allowed to speak against the narrative. Because she was simply telling the truth. My Lord says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And the contrary of that is true. If you continue to, if you believe in lies, you'll be in bondage. You are peculiar. And then lastly, galbanum. Well, not lastly, but next, galbanum. Galbanum is a plant resin that comes in small drops on stems like tears. And it's naturally produced. It oozes this substance. You don't have to cut it and strike it. It will actually give it to you. It's very giving. And it has a beautiful aroma. It produces its resins without being scratched. It oozes out. And it has some properties that even in over and above that it smells so beautiful, it's an anti-inflammatory, it heals wounds, and it disinfects. Sounds like a good thing to have around. But I want to just talk about the role. I want to talk about the conduct. I want to talk about the expectation of Jesus Christ for His church. Paul summarizes it very well in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22, for those of us who are redeemed, we receive the Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Again, since there is no law, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that's to be the hallmark of the church, not perfection. The hallmark of the church is to be those ingredients that should typify who we are and how we live our lives. Are we generous? Are we kind? Are we loving? And there's where the church often gets in trouble, because churches want to be so accepting and so loving, they begin to accept things that are contrary to the Word of God. And it's obvious this is where we need to draw. This is the line. This is the line. It's not a matter of whether I agree with it or not. It's not my place to agree or disagree with God's Word. This is the line. And part of this line, the church often forgets at times, is like, yeah, part of the line is love, understanding, patience, acceptance of the person. And next is frankincense. This is the one you're all familiar with from the Christmas story. When the wise men, the travelers from the east, they found God, Jesus Christ in the Jesus Christ as a small child, they bowed down and worshipped Him. They brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The word in the Hebrew is libona. It's the root word, or the root word of this frankincense is white. White. But that's what's interesting as well. There's inferior grades of frankincense out there that are red. But it's white. The red stuff is just okay, but it's the white substance, the frankincense, the true frankincense, is what you're seeking. I was reminded when Pastor Sherry read the passage there, the last verse in our passage today, says, whoever makes any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people. Why? Because they would become an imposter. As much as it was with the holy anointing oil, so it was with this substance. And if someone had this substance and they mixed it together in those proportions and they began to burn it in the house, and then they say, okay, come to my house, this is a holy house, and come over here. No, God is saying this, because I bring out this point because there are many imposters out there today, and the scripture tells us in the last days there will be false prophets coming along claiming to be the Messiah, claiming that they are actually following God when they're actually teaching contrary to the Word of God. And God says the judgment will come upon such people. But Paul says this in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever is noble, just, pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever are of good report, if there is any virtue in any of these, is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate on the goodness of God, the grace of God, the kindness of God. Instead of thinking how I didn't get the promotion, instead of thinking how I didn't get where I needed to be, instead of thinking about how my neighbor wronged me, instead of thinking about the mess of whatever, I could go there for a while. We are to live a life, the white, and white is always a symbol of holiness, of purity. We are to live a life of holiness, unsoiled by the world, not half in and half out. And I say that as I begin to close here in just a moment, is this. I want you just to think of your life personally right now. And I'm speaking to believers in this room. This, and again, if you are not a believer, today is the day to become a believer in Jesus Christ and to be redeemed by the love of God. But for you believers in this room, what's your lifestyle like? And I'll say, I'll get down, let me drill down a little bit. What do you put into the gate of your mind, which is your eye? Right? It's the window to your soul. What do you watch on television? What do you read? What do you listen to, the ear? What do we take in through our senses? What becomes our focus? You're saying, Pastor Don, do I have to be in prayer 24/7? I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is this. The expectation and the requirement of Scripture is that we be holy as I am holy. And finally, as you read the passage, I have one more ingredient. And it's not listed there. And if you were looking closely, you were thinking, Pastor Don, there's only four ingredients of this incense, but there's something that's missing. And I want to take you to Exodus chapter 30, verse 1. It starts this. We didn't read this at the beginning. It starts this. God says to Moses, moreover, you shall make an altar. It's the altar of incense. If you would look at the wilderness tabernacle, which is this was the pattern for, which would ultimately be almost identical when Solomon built his temple, only grander. On the outside, there was the altar of the sacrifice. It was a huge brazier, and it was they would burn their brazier. I know later on someone will say, "Why did you say that?" I just know you guys. I love you. But that's what it's called, okay? It's like a big grill. Next time we'll say a big grill. A brazier. And they would burn the sacrifice on there, of the coals that were underneath there, and the fire would burn it. And they would take some of the blood and things like that. And then when they go into the inner court, there was this very small altar. And it was about a yard high and maybe half a yard wide or so. And it was acacia wood laid over in gold. And on there it had four horns, one on each corner, and they would burn the incense on top of this little altar. He says this, you shall make an altar as a place for burning incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. I'm going to jump down to verse 7. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. He shall burn it every morning when he trims the lamps. And when Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense. There shall be perpetual incense before the Lord God throughout your generations. You shall make an altar as a place for burning, morning and evening. When I was a kid in Sunday school, we would sing this song. Maybe you know it. Some of my closest loved ones in this room cringe when I'm about to sing. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Won't let Satan it out, I'm gonna let it shine. Won't let Satan it out, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bush. Oh, I'll stop there. I say that to say this. In Leviticus chapter 6, verse 12, I used this passage a number of months ago. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning. It shall never go out. In the wintertime, I start a fire. When I start the fire, it's got to be really cold. Because if not, our house will be sweltering. Usually sometime in mid-December, when it doesn't get above 30 degrees or so, that's coming soon. I start a fire. And I do my best to keep it going all winter. Sometimes. Now, if we go away for a few days, it's not. It's going to go out. But I found something, this. That fire doesn't go all winter by itself. Did you ever notice that? Like, you've got to maintain that thing. And I'm down there at like 4 o'clock every morning. It's getting a little cool in the house, and I go down there. I do this all winter long. I should just pay for the electric, I guess. But my point is this. You've got to maintain your walk in Christ. You have to maintain it to keep on fire. You say, I want to be on fire for God. My question is, how's your maintenance program? This is Christian living. This is a message on Christian living. Let me take you back. This isn't a message on the prophetic word. This isn't, and I'm all for those. This isn't a message even on faith. This is a message on our walk as Christians. We have a responsibility to maintain our relationship with God. And that takes communication. It's like getting married and never speaking to your spouse again. That does not work. It's a relationship for us to have and maintain the fire that God wants us to have, to be fervent in spirit, to stand up for the things of God, and to stand up for the kingdom of God. And sometimes you got to get a little bit outspoken, not to be mean-spirited, to be truthful. I wrote an article that appeared in yesterday's paper. I couldn't believe the guy got it in one day in the Sun Gazette. And I heard a new word recently. It's called an ableist. I've never heard that. Ableist. An ableist is someone who criticizes somebody saying they're not able. Okay, that's fine. It was made up in the 1980s. It's a new word. Yeah, it's an ableist. And I'm not going to get into the political perspective of that, but I simply said, you can call me ableist if you want, but this is the reality of it. This is the truth of the matter. Whether you call me a name or not, it doesn't have anything to do with where I'm at. We have a responsibility to maintain a fire in our hearts, and sometimes that requires us to speak up. But also it requires us to take money out of our wallet and pay for somebody that doesn't have any food. Sometimes it requires us to work at the soup kitchen. Sometimes it requires us to go pack food for people that we don't even know that live across the planet. But because you've done that, they'll have something to eat. And you say, well, I could go on and on, but the time doesn't permit me. This is the walk of the Christian. Because you are not your own. You've been bought with a price, and the price is the life of Jesus Christ, that the blood he shed on the cross. I don't belong to myself. It's not a matter of whether I like it or not. It's like, which I do. Close with this word about talking about the fire of God and maintaining it. The church in Laodicea, it's found in chapter 3 of the book of Revelation. Jesus comes through the pen of John on the island of Patmos. He says these words to the church, the pastor, to the leaders at Laodicea. He says, you think you're rich and you have need of nothing, but you don't realize something. You don't realize you're wretched. You don't realize you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. They had no idea. They were clueless. The fire had gone out. They had been so into the world, so into money, so into business, so into everything else. And business isn't bad. Money's not bad. It's a matter of what becomes our focus. And Jesus says, you've forgotten about me. He says, I wish you were either hot like you used to be or get cold like the rest of the world. You're lukewarm because you think everything's okay. And I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth because I can't stand lukewarm. He says, I have some advice for you. Listen to me. Buy gold from me that's refined in my fire. Be part of my economy. Take the garments that I have for you, the garments of holiness, of righteousness, of living that honors God. And you're blind. You don't understand. You're blind. I have some eye salve for you that you'll open your eyes to the things of God. And boy, that's a message to the church today. And I'm just going to end with this thought, guys. I love you guys. I want to encourage you that you are to be burning for God 24/7. You say, is that you, Pastor Don? I would love to say that. And I do burn for God, but it ain't 24/7. And that's my goal. I recognize where I fall short. I think I do. God wants His church to burn for Him. We're to be like incense. Our prayers, our praise are to lift up the heavens, to glorify the name of Jesus. I'm going to ask Alan and Sarah to please come forward, because I'm just going to spend a few moments as we close. We're going to talk about something. It's the name. It's the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. What a beautiful name it is, isn't it? What a name. Jesus. When you've run out of hope, Jesus has hope. When you've run out of friends, Jesus will be your best friend. When you've run out of anything in life that you feel your need, Jesus will be your all in all. I promise you that. You say, I don't know if I believe you. Okay, I'll say this. Try it. There was a commercial in the 60s or 70s. There was a man sitting with his wife. He had gotten back from banquet. He says, they kept giving me this food. He says, try it, you'll like it. Try it, you'll like it. Remember that? And then he got home. He says, I tried it. I felt like I was going to die. He ate too much. He took two Alka-Seltzer. I say to you, try it. Give Jesus Christ the opportunity to transform your life and see what happens. We have a close relative. The way he found Jesus one time, he was an unbeliever. He was a drug addict. He was on his way to back to Buffalo, New York. He said these words. He had heard the gospel. Actually, in his addiction class, I'm sorry, I don't have the name for it, but the person that gave it was a believer. He says, God, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. I want you to reveal yourself to me. And he did, in the car. It overtook him, and it transformed him. That's who's available, because God is not natural, he's spiritual. Amen? You're not going to see him. The world's not going to see him, but he's going to see him through the church. So as we sing, we're going to sing about the beautiful name. Before I have you stand, I want you just to have this thought in your mind. If you've come into this house today with a specific need, I want to let you know our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what you could ever ask or think. How do you know that? Because the scripture says it, and I've seen him do it. Is that good enough? I've absolutely seen him do it. I've seen him do the miraculous. Has he performed miracles every time you ask for it? Nope. I didn't get a BB gun every time I asked for it either. Sometimes God has people in a caravan of camels, and I don't even know it. I want to get them out of Egypt. I want to get them out of the pit, and they're on a caravan of camels. They're going somewhere because God has greater plans for them. Far be it from me to interfere with that process. Amen? If you don't know Jesus Christ, today is the acceptable day of salvation. So just give it over to him. Say, God, I know I'm searching for something, and I think it's you. That's why you're here. I encourage you to do that. Today is the day of salvation. You can mark it on your calendar. I already know mine. It's March 4th, 19th. I think it's 72. Or so. I forget the year. As a teenager, I know my day. Has I been perfect ever since? Absolutely not. I've had my failures. Continue to have them. Thank you for the grace of God. That's more than abundant for everything. Amen. If you need healing, Sherry mentioned God. We serve a God who heals. God identifies himself to Moses and Israel in the wilderness. I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the God who heals. And of Jesus Christ, the prophet Isaiah writes, by his stripes we are healed. He is a God who heals. And because Jesus has commissioned his church to do as he said, so I have done, so will you, even greater things, because I go to the Father. He's now our high priest. And so it's not our power, it's his power working within us. So if you have a specific need, if you'll come forward, we'd love to pray with you. Someone will pray with you. We won't get into your business. We'll just lay hands on you. We believe that God heals supernaturally, and we have seen him do that. Would you please stand? God, we thank you, Father. God, right now, we're going to just sing, and God, I pray that you'll receive it as incense. It's rising up to the heavenlies, to the throne room of God. God, take the ingredients of our lives and just mold and mesh them together to make something that is pleasing and a pleasing aroma to you. God, we put ourselves on the altar and we want to burn our lives that they would burn for you. We make our lives a sacrifice for you because you alone are worthy of all that we have. God, we thank you, Father, for your grace. We pray for that. God, I pray right now the Holy Spirit just descend upon this room. I believe there's someone here that are thinking, I don't know about this. God, I pray that you'll break down any barrier. Not because I want to see it, but because I want to see everybody here in heaven someday. And if there's anybody that does not know you, right now, today, I pray they'll receive you in the name of Jesus Christ. Receive your salvation. Receive your grace. Receive your forgiveness. Thank you, God. We worship you. Accept it as sweet incense, a pleasing aroma to the throne room of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with us, please.
my King. What a beautiful name it is, and nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. He didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you
begin to close here with a prayer and just a few announcements, I just want to encourage you. I preach so many times and people come to me and they'll say, you know, this is what I heard from your message. And I'm thinking, I read my notes. I didn't even talk about that. It's not a matter of what I'm saying. It's a matter of what God's Word is saying and His Spirit is saying. I'm more concerned about that. Trust me. So I would encourage you to encourage us. If God has spoken to you today, just mention to somebody. If you're new here, mention to somebody. Maybe you don't know, find a regular. Talk to me. I want to know what God is doing. I want to know that He's stirring in people's hearts. Maybe you've never received Jesus. You came into this house on the fence. Maybe you did that today during the prayer time. I want to know that. We want to know more about you. More importantly, God wants to know you more. Our prayer is you will burn with the fervor of Jesus Christ and the passion for Him and Him alone. He is worth it. Amen, church. What a beautiful name. The name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. God, we thank you, Father, for this day. God, we thank you, Father. You are an amazing, loving God. God, we pray for our nation again. Dear God, as we pray this week, God, we pray, Father, for a move of God to begin taking across the face of this nation. And God, I'm talking so much beyond even politics. I'm talking, Father, that the church and the power of God will be demonstrated and the love of God will break out in churches across this land. And people will begin to turn to you by the droves because they've been seeking something. There's an emptiness and they've tried to fill it with money. They tried to fill it with relationships. They tried to fill it with drugs and alcohol. They tried to fill it with media and every other thing. And the only thing that will fill that void is you. You alone. I pray that that will be the testimony of everybody in this room. He's the one that fills that need and that longing in my soul. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please be seated? We'll release you. We just have one or two things to tell you about what's taking place in the coming days. We want you to be aware, and then we will dismiss you. So there's a special prayer meeting tomorrow, November 7th, 6:30 p.m. I will say this. This is, and again, as I said when I was praying a moment ago, this is not even, my thought is not even about politics as much as about the spiritual climate of this nation and where we're at and how far we've gone. You need to be like an old guy like me to see how the nation has changed and the culture has changed and our morals have changed. So much so that men are now women and women are men and all that. It's like 10 years ago, you would have been put in the funny farm if you spoke like that. Say that to say this. Tomorrow we're going to be praying, especially for this election in our nation, that God will put, I don't care what party they're from, that God will put candidates into office who honor His word and honor His way. That they will honor justice. They will honor truth. They will honor righteousness. They will honor the laws of God and the laws of our nation. 6:30 tonight, or tomorrow night, please join us there. And that's at Restoration Church. Those are our friends, Stephen, Dailana, Karan, amazing man and woman of God. We love them. It's the church across from Santino's. You can park in the bank parking lot if you so desire. Hope to see you there at 6:30 as we pray for the election. Please vote Tuesday. That is your privilege, not only your responsibility, your privilege. I'll just be frank with you. Sometimes we have to reduce things in life to the least common denominator. And the least common denominator, I believe, and as it has been for every election, and I'll go on record, I have voted in both parties. How's that sound? Is that fair enough? Because I voted for the person, man or woman, who values life. At least when I was growing up, it wasn't always one party or the other. It's more that way, this way. But it's like, who's going to value life? Because if we can value life and stand for the unborn who are crying to be born, I challenge the people that would read my article. If someone's supporting abortion, listen to what NPR issued this week, an audio of a woman in Michigan receiving an abortion. That's out there. And again, if you have a connection, people are thinking that, have them listen, have them go online and see what's taking place in the womb of that mother for that child, feeling pain and everything else that goes with it. And if people have made the decision that that's okay, I can't help them. But at least that's how we work as Americans. You have to vote your conscience. Tuesday is the vote. I ask you, as we have our banner out front, support life. Next. Weekly prayer is canceled because we're praying Monday. We'll not be here this Wednesday. And then this is so cool. We have, this is a really neat streamer. What do you call it? A video streamer. It's about 2 minutes. That'll take us right to noon. New York Times bestseller, The Return, Jonathan Kahn. The series begins November 12th, 8:30 here at LifeTree. Pastor Sherry is, I believe, leading that for us. Sign up at the Welcome Center. We have a trailer. Let's play that. Give your attention here to the screen. Return of the Gods.
Is it possible that behind the events, moments, and changes that are transforming America and the world and affecting our lives is a mystery? Could this mystery go back to ancient times, to the incense offerings of ancient Rome, the processions of ancient Babylon, the tablets of ancient Assyria, and ceremonies of ancient Sumer? In his most explosive book ever, Jonathan Kahn unveils the shocking secrets that are changing your world. The Return of the Gods by New York Times bestselling author Jonathan Kahn is so astonishing and revealing that no description here can possibly do it justice. Could there be more to the news and what's happening in the world than you see with your eyes? The Return of the Gods by Jonathan Kahn will take you into an entirely new realm of mystery. You will be taken on a journey from the temples of ancient Mesopotamia to the halls of the American government to uncover the mystery of the gods. Who are the gods? What exactly are they? And is it possible that these ancient entities have returned to the modern world, and specifically America? And are they right now transforming our culture, our lives, our children, America, and the world? Did this mystery even determine the rulings of the Supreme Court and the exact dates they were handed down, as their ancient sign appeared all over America and the world? Did an ancient god actually manifest on the streets of New York City? What is the Dark Trinity? Who was the possessor, the enchantress, the destroyer, and the transformer? Where is all this heading? What does it have to do with you? And what do you need to know in view of what's coming? Prepare to be blown away as you open Jonathan Kahn's most explosive book ever, The Return of the Gods, from Frontline, available online and wherever books are sold.
Amen. Please don't forget, if you're interested, please sign up in the portal. Do you have anything on that, Pastor Sherry?
This is not an ad for his book, even though it kind of is. I have the video series teaching that's not readily available. It's an eight video series. You do not need to purchase the book. There is a column on the sign-up sheet out there to purchase the book. That's only if you want it. But you do not need the book in order to come. He explains it in depth. If you've ever wondered what's going on, and I've heard the questions, why did all this happen? How's come, just in the last few years, a lot of this stuff is manifesting on the earth? This will explain exactly what's going on in the demonic realm. For too many years, the church has not talked about demons and has not talked about the unseen realm. But this will tie everything together and show you what's happening in the unseen. I invite anybody who's interested. It's not a life group. You don't come to support me. Come if you want to know. Okay? So it's, again, it's, next Saturday or two Saturdays from now?
12th.
Whatever. The 12th. At 8:30, we'll have coffee and we're going to listen to some good teaching. So sign up if you're interested.
Amen. Thank you. All right. Sign up. Please don't forget. Sign up. Okay. Is there anything else? Oh, look at this. Here we go. So if you didn't get your stuff in for Operation Christmas Child, please do that. I know you've heard me week after week announce this. It's because week after week, Katie and Peggy have been diligently working behind the scenes to prepare things. But don't forget. You know that little bonus check you got in your mail here just recently, or you're going to get? Go spend some of that on these kids that you don't know who will be blessed by your generosity, because that's one of the attributes that should be of Christians, is we should be a generous people. Amen? Please give. If you have a question, see Katie McDonald. Katie, raise your hand right there in the yellow. Thank you so much. All right? If you have money to give for the shipping, that's fine. If not, LifeTree will cover the cost. We bless you guys. Okay, would you please stand as we have the benediction? Pray, God, that the grace of God, grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all, always, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. We love you guys. You are dismissed. Oh, hang on. What? Okay. Okay, if you have questions about that, please see Gordon after the service. Thank you, brother. You are dismissed. Thank you. Yeah. Good job, Alan. That's good. Oh.